Anybody familiar with if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become. There you go. That's the word we're going to key on tonight. New. I'm glad that in Christ we can be a new creature, because I ain't a new creature any other way. I just keep getting a little older and older and older. I heard a story about one of the former, I guess they call them chancellors in Germany. Not the bad guy a long time ago, but one of the West German chancellors a few terms ago. And he was having his annual checkup, I'm told. And so his physician finished the exam, and the guy's name was Konrad Adenauer, if you happen to remember that name or read it someplace. And Chancellor Adenauer looked at the doctor, and I can't say it in German, obviously. He said, doctor, how am I doing? And the doctor supposedly said, well, Mr. Chancellor, you're not getting any younger. And supposedly, without batting an eyelash or missing a beat, the chancellor said, I'm not asking you to make me any younger, but just to make me as old as possible. So I guess that's one of my mantras in life at this point, to get as old as possible, according to God's will. All right, so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into talking about new things, in a way of speaking. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for these, your people, with whom I can share these minutes tonight in your word. We do pray for the leadership of this church as they are away, not only taking a break, but even more importantly, recharging and renewing their souls and bodies and spirits, looking for your direction, for planning purposes and direction, wisdom, leadership of the Holy Spirit for immediate future ministry and on through the coming weeks and months. I'm thankful for this church, for those who have been here in the past, those who are part of the congregation now, and those that you will be bringing along into this ministry. It's in an important place. And Lord, I'm thankful that we can be part of your work at this time here. Lord, use your word, I pray, to stir our hearts, to instruct our minds, and to guide our steps. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I am told if I press this particular button here, I should be able to see progress. Well, one of the things that people do in each new year, some people at least try to do some resolutions. Of course, for some of us, resolutions are nothing more than a tape measure for measuring our soon failures. This is about as far as most people get with resolutions. Here we are in February. In general terms, in the general population, some of the more popular resolutions that I came across in one of these websites would be, well, stop smoking. That's a good idea. There's nothing wrong with having that as a good thing to try to do. How about getting into the habit of being more fit? The good thing about February and March is you can get a good deal on secondhand fitness equipment. Or maybe some of us would do well to think about losing some weight, or simply to try to do those things that would bring greater joy to our lives. So some people have a problem with this. So it'd be a good idea to quit drinking, and I'm not talking about water and grape juice here, you know. To become more organized. I had a friend years ago, back when Franklin planners were the big deal. And I remember talking to my friend. He was in the ministry, and I had just gotten into using a Franklin planner. And I was kind of singing the praises, and I told my friend, boy, I got one. He said, you know what? I have one of those things, too, somewhere. So maybe getting better organized would not be a bad idea for some of us. Or just continuing to make progress and learning new things. How about getting out of debt? Yeah, that's easier said than done. Spending more time with family or being more helpful. Well, that's the general population. I came across another list that the Christians came up with. Some ideas of New Year's resolutions. Of course, we want to think in terms of not simply saying something that we're going to do, but if we're going to say it to make a commitment to vow before God to make it good. Here are some things that some Christians have added to their list: to attend the services regularly of our local church. To be more active in the ministry of our local church, to become readers of the Bible, maybe on a daily basis, and even to read through the Bible in a year. Now, I don't think you're unspiritual if you don't read the Bible through every year, or if you happen to miss a day in reading. But these are good things to do, no doubt about it. And daily prayer, to evaluate our habit of giving to the Lord. Some people believe in tithing as a principle for our time. Others say don't know that that's a New Testament thing, but hey, giving to the Lord is something we should all be doing. So to reevaluate that and recommit to that, not a bad idea. Working on, if you're a married person, having a godlier marriage, becoming better Christian parents, if you're still in the business of rearing the little ones, boy, I tell you what, that is a job and a half. I remember being there. We had four. Never did any harder work in my life than the child rearing years of our now almost 55 year marriage. And becoming more evangelistic, to reach out to people. Sometimes that's called soul winning, to bring people to Christ. And speaking of that, to be more like Christ. All of these things are good. Now, New Year, yeah, you get one of those every 365 days. We are actually told in Scripture, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10, to put on the new man. And that's not a once-a-year thing. That's not even exactly the way we read it in this particular translation. The word man is kind of supplied by translators because in our English way of saying things, it doesn't kind of compute too much to our usual usage of the language to say, put on the new. But that's really what the language is saying here. Because of what we said earlier, all things have become new when we're in Christ. At least we're supposed to bring that visibly to be the case because the Lord's given us a new heart, a new life. It should be lived out that way. So to put on that new us that the Lord has made us to be. But what does that mean in more practical terms? This passage in Colossians chapter 3, and I doubt that we're going to have a chance to look at each of these verses in detail, but these verses 10 through 17 would be the passage that we're going to look at. If you brought your Bible along tonight, you might want to turn. If you just like to look at pictures, you can watch it on the screen go by, but I kind of like to see it before me from the Word of God as well. So, putting on the new very much is connected with what we find in verse number 10 And it has to do with pleasing our Creator. When you think about it, that is a whole new mindset to the Christian than before we were Christians. We did not give a whole lot of thought to pleasing the Creator, especially in the culture which is becoming more and more atheistic. People don't think about things like the Creator. But the verse itself says, renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. We should be renewed in knowledge. I would like to say that involves some intelligence. I know the world may think that Christians are about the dumbest looking bunch, acting bunch that they've ever imagined in their lives. Well, they're the ones who are upside down in their thinking. But the fact is, we are to be informed people. We're to use the intelligence that God has given us, and we are to be renewed in our knowledge. This verse is actually saying that we should be constantly renewing ourselves in knowledge. It's not something that is to ever end. Here I am at the age 77. And by God's grace, I hope I can keep learning stuff. I know I don't know a lot at this point, so I better keep learning. Let's think of this as something that is part of our newness in life, is to have a voracious appetite for the things of God and to keep learning and to make progress. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You're here. And the Lord has raised up the local church to train people by bringing to the leadership of a local church like this, people who are gifted as teachers and preachers of the word, communicators of truth. This is the golden opportunity to get an in-depth education in the things of God in a local church such as this. I might say some places that call themselves churches are probably a waste of time in terms of trying to learn something. But God brought you to a good place when He brought you to this church. He did. These are good leaders here. They didn't pay me a dime to say that. I believe it. I know these two men. You back up to verse number 9 in this text. It says, for this reason, not one verse, we're actually now in chapter 1, pardon me, chapter 1 and verse number 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, how do we come up with wisdom and spiritual understanding if we don't know a blooming thing about it, right? We have to learn. We have to be instructed, and we have to be good students. Sounds familiar? Are you thinking of another verse that pops into mind when we talk about new knowledge and renewing of the mind? Can you think of one of those verses? Yes, of course. You were thinking of Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. Good, I'm glad you thought about that. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, you'll remember it once I start to read it. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We couldn't possibly be able to be knowing and walking in the will of God if we didn't know anything about it. And you can't know anything about it if we don't intellectually, first of all, know what the Bible says. It can't just be intellect, but it's got to go through the brain in order for it to register and become part of what we call our heart knowledge and part of who we are from the inside out. Well, we need to think about how that's going to work for us on practical levels of becoming more intelligent about the things of God from His Word. Individually, how are we going to pull that off? As families, how are we going to make sure the family is becoming more instructed and more educated in the things of God? In terms of how the local church fits into that, I've already mentioned. You know, sometimes institutions of every level of learning can help us in that level. There are Bible colleges, there are Bible institutes. The day in which we live, we are fortunate that we can do a lot of that stuff remotely. Now, not all of those opportunities are created equal, so we have to be careful what we would choose. But you can go from basic Bible knowledge, taking a simple course about something or another biblically, you can do that all the way on up to advanced degrees. And so, hey, you say, I would like to learn as much as I can. Check with your pastors and say, hey, could you make some recommendations for me? I'd like to do a little extra work. And I'm sure that they would be able to come up with some good ideas for you there. If we need some motivation, we need to look again at the text before us. We should not only be pleasing our Creator with intelligently, by doing this with intelligence, but by also honoring His intent according to the image of Him who created Him. And the intent of God is simply this, that we should be more and more godly. Now, we're not talking, certainly as we live in Utah, we need to be careful when we say things like that. We're not saying we become little gods. But to be more and more godly, more and more conformed to the image of God Himself. Yes, that's the intent. He is the Creator. We are created what? In His image. And so we want to do those things that put His image more clearly, first of all, in our determination. We want to be like that, but in our life and in our actions. So I wonder how we're doing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 24, again, sounds familiar. Ephesians and Colossians have a lot of overlap. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This newness of life that we have been given is in accord with the very nature of God Himself. That's what Ephesians 4 is talking about here. And at the heart of that is true righteousness and holiness. Do you understand, and I shudder to say this, but righteousness and holiness are not relative terms. The expectation of God's people would be for us to be fully and completely righteous and fully and completely holy. And we all know we fall short of that. But that is the expectation. So that kind of sets our goals automatically, that we have some space to try to fill between where we are and where we ought to be. And another passage about this intent of God for us is in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. Speaking of intent, this is one of those passages in the Bible where God's intention and His will are highlighted. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be, here we go, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So the intent is for us to be godly as Christ was godly. Christ, God in the flesh. We are to be godly in the flesh. Not God's in the flesh. I know a large evangelical denomination a few years ago had all kinds of even jewelry dedicated to reminding people to ask the question, what would Jesus do? And listen, that's a good question to ask in any given situation. I wonder how far short I fell of that today in any situation that I'm in. You know, sometimes I think at my age, as much as needing to watch my actions, I've come to watch out for, boy, I need to watch my reactions. Sometimes I think our reactions are a better indication of where we really are in our relationship to the Lord. What comes out like automatically? I don't always like what happens with me automatically. And I'm sure my wife, if she were here tonight, she'd say, amen, Lloyd. I mean, I have learned that apologies are not only a good thing, they're a necessary thing. And so actions and reactions should be godly, Christ-like. You just know that if Jesus were driving the car down Bangor, he wouldn't lose it when somebody cut him off. Well, let's not go there, right? It would please our Creator for us to renew him or our vow to him right now to be more intelligent and to be more inclined to fulfill his intent for us in being pleasing to our Creator. Well, now here's another thing as we're talking about this passage about putting on the new man. Chapter 3 of Colossians, and now verse number 11. And we're going to see here, this is living in cooperation and not exercising impartiality will help us to be more cooperative with other people. Verse 11 talks about it in these terms. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In this new man, in this new life in Christ, there should be no partiality. In Christ, all of that kind of discrimination should be removed. This includes national and racial distinctions that we would, in our mind, somehow create that one class of people or kind of people would be more inclined to be more superior than others. Jews had in biblical days, had this habit of calling all of those outside their nation, especially in New Testament times, just referring to them as Greeks, Jews and Greeks, Jews and everybody else, you know. Since it was basically a Greek culture that was dominating a lot of the world for a few hundred years, that got to be the description, Jews and Greeks, people who are living in a Greek culture. So they considered that other culture to be very inferior. Got to the point where it was even written into the rules and regulations of Jewish life that you didn't even walk into the house of a non-Jewish person. You wouldn't even bless them with your shadow. That's pretty arrogant, isn't it? On the other hand, not to be outdone, Greeks considered everyone else to be what? Barbarians. They were so completely sold on Greek culture and their language. They're very proud of their language. People who did not know how to speak Greek and speak it well were barbarians. You know what that word really means? It really didn't get completely translated. Instead of smooth and cultured speech, they looked at other languages as ba 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 ba. Barbarian. And that's what those people are like. Just ba ba ba. Do we feel that way about any particular people group? Just blah on them. Gotta watch out for those people. You know what they're like. More broad brushes there than at Lowe's or Home Depot. Now, Scythians, they're mentioned here. Scythians were routinely considered to be wild and savage nomads. It's just wild people, you know, it's just who they are. That's the kind of people they are. Just wild, wild. Oh, I'm sure there were some wild people among them. I'm glad there are no wild people among us. There was no greater economic or social distinction than the chasm between slaves and freemen. Is there any class distinction today between the haves and the have-nots? We have this temptation around us all the time. I don't think any of us are immune to it. For some reason, we tend to be a lot more comfortable around people who look like us and sound like us. But you know what? You travel much in this world and you find out that most people in the world don't look like us or sound like us. They don't. They have history longer than ours. So where do we come off with this? Well, in Christ, there's just no excuse for it, especially in Christ. Some of us may even have problems with Democrats. We can't even handle a political discussion and really respect somebody. I'm not saying we agree with them. We don't. But you know what? They don't agree with us either. And I'm not saying ideas don't matter. They matter a lot. There's a thing called truth. And there's a thing called right and a thing called wrong. So I'm not minimizing those kinds of distinctions. You just can't look at somebody and assume and assign certain attributes because of the way somebody looks or where they come from. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Yes, I guess that's up there. I'm assuming it's over my right shoulder as well. I'm looking at the little, boy, are those ever little letters back there, you know. The old eye chart, what chart? Yeah. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he, I think that's the intent here, he, God, has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. Leave all of that stuff up to God, where he moves people around, where they're going to live or not live. Hey, listen, I'll take a transplant from any of those people if I need one. Okay, so we are not to be partial. We're to live in cooperation with each other in Christ because we have shared ideals in Christ. That's why all of these things get leveled off in our joint relationship in Christ. Boy, in some cases, you read about this in the New Testament. I don't have it in my notes, so we're not going to a passage on it. But in some cases, you had a Christian slave owner and a Christian slave in the same congregation. You know what? When they went to church, that other relationship didn't work there. Did not work there at all. We'll get into how that institution happens to show up in the Old and New Testament. It's an interesting thing. You know, but I'll leave that one for your pastors to deal with after I go home and have my warm cup of tea. All barriers destroyed in Christ, and all believers are not simply created equal, but recreated equal in Christ. So, a couple of other things here to keep in mind from another passage or two. Hey, there's a passage. I didn't even pop that up after that second one. But in Acts chapter 10 and verses 34 and 35, Peter had a rough time, by the way, with doing away with these distinctions. Peter was a Jewish Jew, if you ever wanted to meet one. But Peter had to be convinced by a special vision that God gave him about his dietary ideas. For instance, he was only going to eat Jewish food for the rest of his life, but the Lord was now breaking down those distinctions, and God had a global program, which meant that the dietary ideas were now for the past, not for current practice. And people came to Peter's house. That at one time he would not have had much to do with these people, but they were there looking for information about Christ. And finally, Peter just has to learn a few things. And one of the things, Peter opened his mouth and says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Totally and equally accepted." I happen to, does this church happen to support the Karpenkos as missionaries in Israel? Maybe not. I guess you're not connected with them. I have a friend who's a missionary in Israel. Some churches in a lot like this one in this part of the world do support them. Obviously not all do, and that's fine. But Paul and Patty have lived in Israel for a number of years. They've done a lot of employment situations over there in order to legally justify their presence there and to try to witness for Messiah Jesus when they can, and to do so tactfully and legally. One of the things that happens in their ministry once a year is that they have a couple of days where they get together is a spiritual retreat with their Arab brothers and sisters in Christ. Jewish believers, Arab believers, getting together, not blowing each other up, but bowing together before Christ in mutual love for the Lord and for one another. Now, I'm not sure that solves all their political differences. There are a lot of different political viewpoints in the world. People living under all kinds of different systems. I have my opinion about all. Hey, I have an opinion about everything in life. Again, ask my wife. I have opinions about everything. I can't understand why everybody doesn't agree with me. Seems like they should. After all, I'm right. But you know, in Christ, you don't have to agree on everything, but you should agree on everything in Christ that relates to Him in living our lives for Him, for His glory. I know it gets tricky sometimes. I get it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 20, we need to remember, now indeed there are many members, yet one body. You really do not want one part of your physical body at war with the rest of your body. That's not a good thing when that happens. When you get rogue cells in your body, that's not a good thing. And it's not a good thing in the body of Christ either. Certainly on the local level and local church. Many members, one body. So that's how to have a happy new year. These are new principles found in Christ. To live in cooperation on that level, where you can say, we don't have to agree on everything in Christ, as long as we agree on the things of Christ, that's what really counts. There could be 500 different right ways to do the same thing. And we don't have to draw the lines in the sand whenever somebody decides to do it a different way than we would do it, right? As long as we're agreed on biblical principles. Let's see how far we get with this next point. We're going on to the next verse, verse number 12 in our text. We're in Colossians chapter 3, brother. Colossians chapter 3. And we're trying to figure out how new life in Christ is manifested in various ways so that this can be a happy new kind of year. At this point, I want us to realize that what we're being asked to do in this newness of life that we have in Christ is to respond to everything as God's chosen people should respond, as those who have been chosen of God to belong to Him. We're going to see a couple of implications to this right off the bat as we look at this verse. Chapter 3 and verse number 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, chosen by God, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. So there is a given, and then there are two implications. The given here is that the sovereign God of the Bible does choose or literally select those that He would have to be His own. Now, I understand there are a lot of different viewpoints on that in the Christian world. But I kind of like the whole idea that God would do the choosing. Because according to the Bible, if it were left up to us, it never would happen. We would choose some kind of a crazy God idea, but we'd never choose the God of the Bible. That never would happen. But thank God He's chosen us. And here are the two implications of that. God's elect people, chosen people, are to be holy, and God's elect people are loved. Now, again, Paul taught these identical truths to the Ephesians. A lot of overlap between Colossians and Ephesians. In the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, to the Christian Ephesians, by the way, most people in Ephesus were Christians. You know what? Most of them were cultists, followers of the goddess Diana. In that culture, the Christians were in the minority, and they were really in the minority, really under a lot of pressure by people who owned everything, including the beautiful architecture in town. Blessed, God says through the Apostle Paul, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. To what end? That we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable or accepted in the beloved. Okay, so we are God's chosen people. He chose us not to be sloppy representations of what a child of God should look like. Now, I've had four kids. I was one of three in the family I grew up in. So let me not pick on my kids. Let me pick on us kids. There are three of us. I'm the baby of the family. I was not always a good representation of what Arthur Larkin's son should be like. Not always. Of course, my sisters were perfect as far as I remember. But then again, I don't have a very good memory. We are to represent our family, the family of God. We're all adopted into that family, and born and adopted. But we are to represent that family correctly. What is our response? Well, we are to actually respond in a deeply internalized way to this concept of being in the family of God. In light of God's undeserved choice of us to belong to him, the text that we have been looking at in Colossians chapter 3 in verse number 12 just simply says, this is how we are to respond, and these are internal attitudes. Put on tenderness. Imagine that among God's people. I think some people believe that the measure of a good preacher is how loud he can holler. There's a time to raise the voice. But we are put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. Where did that come from? Humility. Does that mean that maybe we don't always insist on our way? Humility, meekness. We don't always have to brag about what we just were able to accomplish. Meekness and long-suffering. Maybe things are not going well. And maybe it's been that way for a long time. We are to act like God's children when those things take place. It's all right to hurt. That's all right. God's people hurt sometimes and suffer. There's an older resource that I grew up with as a young Christian, and that was a long time ago. Grew up as a young Christian called the Amplified Bible. Any of you ever come across that old? Not a bad piece of scholarship. New things keep coming along, but the Amplified Bible, I think, is still out there. I know it's kind of public domain these days. You can find it online. Reading from the same passage, let me read from the Amplified Bible. Clothe yourselves, therefore, as God's own chosen ones, his own picked representatives, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God himself, by putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourselves, gentle ways, and patience, which is tireless long-suffering and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. The only problem with that Amplified rendering of this is that it's really painful. Let Let me bite off one more little chew here and we'll be done for the evening. Actually, I had 7 points coming out of these verses. We're going to do well to finish the fourth one tonight. And by the way, you probably noticed, I don't speak that long. It just seems like it. We're almost done. In the new life that Christians have, the new kind of life that we have in Christ, we are indeed to be practicing compassion. Compassion. Verses 13 and 14. We are obviously practice compassion in our interactions. These are to be handled with godliness in our interactions with other people. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Godly interactions. Flowing out of our response, I say, as a response, flowing out of our realizations that we are God's people, we cannot go on treating one another critically, inflicting almost unbearable pain and meanness on one another. Bitterness, never to be forgotten grudges. I mean, there are people who are worse than the Hatfields and the McCoys. They can't even remember what the disagreements are about, but we know we're not supposed to like those people, so I guess we don't, do we? Or maybe we do remember where it started, but we never got over it. Still waiting for them to make the first step toward us. Boy, aren't you glad God didn't do that one on our behalf? So verse 13 is the far superior pattern. To bear with one another, we're to bear with one another. To bear with one another simply means to endure whatever happens. And you know, it can get rough. So what do? Run? That would not be bearing with one another. The rest of the verse is simply the secret to doing that, and that is all about forgiveness. We have lost sight of what real forgiveness is sometimes. The central meaning, I think, is at least in part conveyed by the heart of the English word itself. That is, give. You know why people don't forgive? Because they don't have any give in them. They can't give up on a viewpoint. Can't give up on an attitude. Can't give any respect. Can't give even the possibility that there's any merit in another viewpoint. You can't forgive if there's no give. A standard Greek lexicon defines it this way, and forgiveness is to do something pleasant or agreeable, to do a favor to. Is that the way we usually treat somebody who has wronged us? You know, there are only, as far as I can tell, there's only one kind of person in the whole world that we are obligated to forgive. Ready for this? Everybody else, don't have to worry about them. Don't have to worry about forgiving them. The only kind of people that we really have to forgive is people who've done something wrong toward us. Those are the only people in the whole world we have to forgive. How's that? Not easy. Well, let me just end with a quotation that you wouldn't be expecting, all right? Then we'll be done tonight. I am going to quote an article I found at the Mayo Clinic website. This is not biblical, okay? Not in the sense of I'm quoting scripture. But it's more biblical than they realized when they included this information on their website. It could be in some remote portion of this quadrant of the galaxy that there might be a Christian back there who helped put this in the website of the Mayo Clinic. Probably not. Actually, the Mayo Clinic is talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness. The people of... He's got to be right if it's on the internet, right? Forgiveness doesn't mean that you deny the other person's responsibility for hurting you. And it doesn't minimize or justify the wrong. Matt Johnson couldn't put it any better than that, right? You can forgive the person without excusing the act. Forgiveness brings a kind of peace that helps you go on with life. What are the benefits of forgiving someone? Letting go of grudges and bitterness makes way for compassion, kindness, and peace. Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, greater spiritual and psychological well-being, less stress and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, anxiety, and chronic pain. What is it about that not to like, right? But listen, when you read it in the Bible, it takes it up a big notch from all of the Mayo Clinic website entries. We must forgive in the same way that Christ has forgiven us rotten, dirty, miserable, intentional, unfair, mean, spirited sinners. You don't do that naturally. This has to be part of the new life. It's new thinking. This is not, he cut me off, so I'm going to get to him before we get to the next traffic light mentality. I'm going to get him back, you know. We live in an interesting place here in Utah, don't we? Among other things, the domestic violence situation here is just off the charts. People cannot figure out how to live under the same roof without sometimes killing the spouse or maybe the whole family in the process. But then again, not living the new kind of life hurts in other ways as well.